Good afternoon and welcome to the final installment of the Grace Hour podcast this week. And for those of you new to the program, we are a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges of faith and helps us how to practically live out our faith in our daily lives. My name is Pastor Rinaldo Brown, and I'm in the studio with Pastor Schiavelli. And this week we have been talking about a touchy subject a little bit in Christianity, discipline, correction. No one likes to be corrected. And we're in a generation, Pastor Schiavelli, of people that want to grow but don't want to be corrected. Preach to me, don't correct me. Teach me, don't correct me. And it's almost like, because no one wants to be corrected. So today we're talking about learning how to recognize and to love God's correction. We'll begin with the thought from Pastor Schiavelli.
Don't you think one of the problems, too, is that maybe if I don't correct somebody in God's nature, then now they add sin to sin. They don't take the correction. Then they get upset with me because of the source of or the way I corrected them. And so Hebrews chapter 12 speaks a lot about this. And it says that we should not despise the chastisement, chastening of the Lord, discipline of the Lord, nor faint when we're rebuked of him. So he talks about actually three principles, fainting, being chastised, and being scourged even. And if it's not done in the nature and character of God, it brings in a reaction. And so rather than a repentance, there's a reaction and a resistance. And now there is sin added to sin. So now you've got something that you were dealing with your brother or sister about, that's sin. Then you do it outside the nature of God, that's a sin. And now he refuses your correction.
There it is.
So you just piled up a lot of sin situations, you know, which really brings no peaceable fruit of righteousness. Nothing takes place. And so he's talking about, I like how he says it here, first of all, you're my son. I have to. You understand who you are in Christ. So when we're correcting somebody or disciplining somebody, we do it understanding who they are in Christ. This is a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords, and they have a Father in heaven. And so the correction takes place, the discipline takes place in God's love and in God's nature and in God's character. Then it's for our profit. As Hebrews 12, verse 10 says, it's for our profit. And we're not speaking to them as people or sons or daughters who are outside of God. I won't use the word they use there. Interesting.
Thank you for that. People will take it wrong. Of course.
But, you know, he's talking about correction. And, you know, God is very patient in his correction. I was just thinking about this before we came on the air. He spent, it was like 28 years before Jacob became Israel.
Yes.
It was 28 long years of just being patient with Jacob. In Genesis 16 and 17, it was like 13 silent years that God did not really speak to Abraham. With Moses, Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, he was 40 years in the wilderness. And then in Exodus 3, God spoke to him again. Now you say, that's a lot of time. That's a long time. Why would God do that? Well, maybe God knew exactly what they needed and the time that it would take or require for them to be in a place of response. So this is very important, discipline, because it's going to take place. Like if a teacher doesn't exercise discipline in a classroom, then there's no teaching that can really take place.
Yes,
I remember in some of the schools, in public schools that I was attending, and I was probably one of the main culprits of it too.
I can't believe that.
But a teacher spent so much time disciplining and not enough time teaching because all he had to do was, Johnny, sit down. Stephen, you can't bring your dog to school.
You brought a dog to school?
Oh, yeah, I did.
Oh, my
gosh. And I tried to hide the dog, but it didn't work.
You were the first, you're the first service animal.
and there's always correction taking place. And so if correction is taking place, it takes away from the teaching that should be taking place in the classroom. So this can happen. So, like, let's bring this into Christianity. If I'm always correcting people, then, yes, there's building up taking place, but it is really a discipline that is helping them to grow. But I spend so much time disciplining people and dealing with that. And sometimes pulpits spend a lot of time doing that,
they
which is not good. But I think it's always great to show people the character of God. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, mm-hmm. I'll draw all men unto me.
Yes.
He didn't say, I want to chastise people so they'll be drawn to me. Mm. But of course, discipline is important. It must take place. You know, my father came home one day and he said to me, you're going to stay in the house for 3 months. Mm. I had to stay in the house June, July, and August during the summer, not during school, you know, during the summer. And you could hear everybody outside having a great time. And you're there. And it's a discipline that was necessary.
I see.
Very necessary at the time. But, you know, we don't look at it that way.
No.
But when God is disciplining, he's disciplining through love, and there's going to make a difference in people's lives. So this is what happens. I mean, Paul had to lovingly discipline the Corinthian church because of the way that they were going. In other words, he disciplines churches, he disciplines individuals, and everything that you can imagine for all kinds of situations and circumstances. But it's really good for us. Mm-hmm. It's something that will cause us to, it's for our profit.
Yes.
We don't always see it that way because we see through a glass darkly and we don't have faith eyes. Mm. We don't have faith eyes. So when somebody disciplines you, you take it the wrong way. Now, if they do it outside the nature of God, I understand a reaction. But even that, there shouldn't be a reaction. If I'm going to be spiritual, mm-hmm. they discipline me outside of God's nature, then I'm going to take it from God as discipline and have it something reflecting in my mind that is being done. It'll be done in the nature of God. And this is really so key. So we can despise it. We can faint. Mm-hmm. We can despise it. We can get reactionary towards it, think down on it, and not even have an effect take place. Or we can faint and say, you know, I just can't do this anymore. I can't walk with God every time a situation takes place where I'm fainting because God is initiating discipline towards me. Then we just walk away from maybe the call of God, the purpose of God, and quit because they've been disciplined.
Interesting.
And this is so key. It's so important. I mean, you can see that happening with Peter. He didn't walk away. You can see it happening with Peter where God spoke to him in John 21 mm-hmm. and said, he was bringing in a godly discipline, but still telling him to feed my sheep. Mm. This is so key. So let's begin this program. Maybe we've got people that are interested in talking about it or emailing us about it. Is that what they call it?
Well said.
Emailing us about it. Wow. Well, I must be coming up in years.
You know what? You're doing Zooms. I mean, things are changing.
Things are changing.
So if you do have questions or comments concerning this topic, we'd love to hear from you on our Facebook feeds and our YouTube feeds with your questions and your comments about this topic. And I want to back it up a little bit. Most of the time, you hit on something pretty good. It's difficult to receive correction when you don't recognize it as godly correction. I think the challenge for me is not in my ability or the capacity to receive it, but to recognize where it's from. Because we have a tendency, Pastor Billy, I believe, to personalize correction, that it's not God correcting me, it's an individual correcting me. Mm-hmm. And when that person's correcting me, I instantly think about their bias towards me, they have an issue against me, it's me against you. And no one's going to push back on that. Like, I don't want you to accuse me. I don't want me to accuse you. Who are you to correct me? Which is why even when people in the body of Christ in Matthew 18 come to another brother alone, the reaction is big because we personalize it subjectively. We don't recognize it spiritually. And you hit on something huge earlier. I really like this. It's a very fresh thought. To see correction through faith. Mm-hmm. When do you ever apply faith when you're being corrected? And I think if you recognize it as godly correction, then you automatically, since the source is of God, the only way you have a capacity for it is by faith. But how do I recognize that it's godly correction? And you kind of hit on a little bit of it. Let's open that up a little bit. You talked about it has to be presented with the character of God. It's got to be motivated by the love of God. But oftentimes in the church, correction, people struggle to receive it. Is a lot, you said it right, it's the way it's presented. It's presented in the flesh. It's presented morally, but not spiritually. It's permitted so much in the letter of the law, but not the spirit. Maybe the wrong time, the wrong place, publicly, for instance.
The wrong way.
You could even say with the wrong words. I remember one time years ago, in Bible school, I made a mistake. I did something ridiculous. And because I know you can't believe that either, but it happened. And I remember two people's reaction. I remember one pastor was very angry at me. His face was very red at me. And he starts, yeah. And I just remember looking at him and I was being quiet. I remember saying to him, right, I said, you're right. I'm completely wrong. But I don't believe that's the Holy Spirit that's correcting me. So I'll tell you what, you go back to God. You connect with God, come back and you can correct me after, but this is not God. That's what I said to him. And I didn't know enough about the Bible, but I knew that wasn't the heart of God. He left and didn't come back. Mm-hmm. Then another pastor later found out about it. And this guy was completely different. His capacity, his heart, his words were just, they weren't necessarily compromising, but you just sensed God in the communication. Mm-hmm. And I think that's huge. Sensing God in the communication is the key to discerning godly correction.
I think important, and as you see some of these instances with Jacob and Israel, mm-hmm. you see it with Abraham and with Moses, and you see that in the New Testament and even with the prophets, it's presented in the nature of God. How can, when I use the word of God outside of the nature of God, mm-hmm. what does it say? The letter what?
Killeth.
Kills. Mm-hmm. So when I, instead of being a person that's correcting them, I'm actually killing them. Mm. It's actually becoming worse because now they have sinned or they've gone in the wrong direction or they made wrong decisions. And that is wrong. And mm-hmm. then I come in with a wrong spirit and correct them the wrong way. Now, not only have they have the sin that they're living in, but what's taken place is I have tried to correct them outside of God's nature. Mm. And now, at a particular point, they may not even want to receive somebody coming in God's nature.
Yes.
Because somebody already came in their own, they were a Christian, but they came in the nature of the old sin nature, the flesh. Mm-hmm. They didn't receive it. Now they're not open to anything at all.
Yeah. You burned it down. Yeah.
At all. And I have to, you know, you ever look at it like this? Somebody corrects you for something. Mm-hmm. And maybe you didn't really perform or do it the way they said it, you know? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I always think like how many things that God has overlooked. Mm. So it's okay. Whatever, I don't have to. Why should I react with it? Somebody corrects me about something, I react to it because maybe what the correction is not really something true or mm-hmm. something that's actually happened. But what about all the things that God has overlooked? You know what? So, like, why react? Mm. What does that do? What does that do for anybody but cause more of a problem? And you can see this through the scriptures. You can see how Jacob, well, maybe would be corrected and still corrected by God himself, but go in another direction because he couldn't receive it. There's no humility and there's no meekness. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. I mean, he said this, I always hear my Father's voice, which means maybe the Father's going to say something to him that it wouldn't be his choice to do, you know, like, you know, going to the cross.
Exactly.
You know, and whatnot, and suffering and dying for the sins of the world. Yet, because of the voice of God's loving kindness, mercy, faith, and nature, he could respond to his Father. Mm-hmm. He can respond to his Father. So if a father tries to correct the child, comes home and just starts wailing on the kid, doesn't even know what's going on, you know, or disciplining somebody and not explain to him. And by the way, it's interesting the word discipline. There's one time I read a definition of it. It's you show people the light and bring them to the light. Mm. You know, you don't just go about reacting and punishing or whatever, mm-hmm. but you show them the light. Mm-hmm. And just showing them the light right there should be enough in their mind mm-hmm. to correct them, you know. It's when I start to get in the flesh. And by the way, it doesn't mean we can be angry at, it says be angry and sin not.
Yes.
I could be angry at something but not sin and whatnot in the correction, you know. But is that person going to be a person who will receive it and come to me? And can I initiate to them again?
Yeah.
Or have I put up a wall because of the way I have corrected somebody mm-hmm. or disciplined somebody? If I put up a wall now, and so even if they needed advice or help, they're not coming.
That's exactly right.
They're not coming.
It's very true. It's like we know it's so interesting when you show someone your heart, it creates a capacity for correction. When you show someone their actions, it doesn't create a capacity for mm-hmm. correction. And I'm going back to that thought you gave about how discipline has got to be seen through the eyes of faith. If it's godly correction, 1 Corinthians 2:14, it's something that must be spiritually discerned. Mm-hmm. So let's flip the conversation. Okay, I'm wrong, but I'm in the flesh. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 will not apply to me. I will not spiritually discern that it's godly correction. I'll mm-hmm. discern it as a personal attack because the flesh will always want to defend itself. It will, Romans 2:15, it will accuse and excuse. So here comes the attack. Here comes godly correction. And I think that's why it's learned. Your first reaction is not to recognize this godly counsel. If I'm in the flesh, I'm going to see that as you attacking me. It's not godly counsel at mm-hmm. all. And in fact, it's just you pointing the finger, you accusing me. So I think the hangup for many people when it comes to correction is not receiving correction, is number one, recognizing where it's from God. Mm-hmm. And many folks don't do that. And I agree, the way people approach people, that can also contribute. But if I'm in the flesh is going to defend itself. The flesh is right. going to say, no, you can't. So that's why it really takes faith. It takes as much faith to think with God as it takes to receive correction from God. It takes faith. And that goes back to, okay, I'm wrong. Maybe, like you said, maybe you hinted at this earlier. Maybe I've done something or I haven't done what you've said I've done. And this is where it gets interesting because here's where the faith comes in. Again, maybe in 1 Corinthians 6:7, maybe I bear the wrong.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm being corrected for something I didn't do. I'm being corrected for something that's not my fault in the church. And I feel this desire to defend myself. People have left churches because they've been accused of wrong things and they've been incorrectly corrected. Mm-hmm. And they've left churches over yeah. that. I mean, sometimes they were in the flesh and didn't receive it. And sometimes they were innocent. But here's the challenge for my faith. In 1 Corinthians 6:7, can I bear the wrong? Is it okay? Okay, can I be wrong? Even though I know I'm not wrong, but can I be wrong for the sake of finding God? Can I walk by faith in that?
Well, at the time of ignorance, God winked at. Think about how many things that God has not addressed yeah. in our lives,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
And or he hasn't addressed them in such a way that would, in other words, cause us to go in another direction,
mm-hmm.
react. And so if God is going to bring in correction, and can I sit in church and receive correction from the pulpit? Can I sit before my Bible and receive correction from my Bible? Can I be with another brother? See, a number of ways of correction.
Yes.
Pulpit correction,
mm-hmm.
going to somebody one-on-one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's another issue right there. Like, first of all, if a brother has, a sister has sinned, I go to them alone.
Yes.
Okay. Then I take another they don't receive it.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say they don't receive it.
Okay.
I bring somebody else and I don't talk to them about what we're going there for before
yep.
I get there. And then I present it again in front of the other brother.
Mm-hmm.
Then maybe I need to bring in a church leader or something mm-hmm. along the
line. Matthew 18. Yep.
Yeah. But do I take these steps or do I just, you know, start talking about it or something to other people in the church or whatnot? And already I have violated the discipline that God has set down scripturally.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so now, how is a person going to be corrected? Because there's been a violation of the method and procedure to do it in a spiritual and scriptural way. So now it's going to be very difficult maybe for that person to be corrected.
And yes.
changed. And it's one of the things that no one seems to enjoy at all.
Yeah.
Being corrected. And it says it's for our profit. That's the spiritual profit. In other words, like if I don't get corrected in this area, then I'll be going down this path in a wrong direction. And maybe everything that takes place in my life along these lines, I'm going to just be like outside of God's perfect will. I might be in his permissive will, but I'm not in his perfect will because I've made wrong decisions. I didn't see this is for my profit.
Mm-hmm.
This is for me. So when I come to church and somebody says something about tithing and I don't tithe, then I react to the speaker.
Sure.
You know, or I read it and yeah. I put my own interpretation into it,
right.
my own thought patterns into it. You know, is tithing off the gross or off the net or whatever,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
whatever
yeah. it is? You know? I find a way.
Yeah, I find a way.
Yeah.
In other words, so rather than just simply receiving Holy Spirit's initiation mm-hmm. into my life. And so this is what took place in Corinth. And if you look at 2 Corinthians, you'll see the correction did take place.
Yes.
And Paul did it with a 1 Corinthians 12:13 love
mm-hmm.
through the word in 1 Corinthians 14, mm-hmm. and through resurrection life, 1 Corinthians 15, he did it. And they turned around, mm-hmm. turned around. But what if somebody does it outside of God's life, outside of God's word, outside of God's spirit, and things get worse?
Yeah.
They get worse.
I think the check for Matthew 18, because Matthew 18 is a procedure, but I want you to notice what's not in Matthew 18. You go to your brother alone. You go to your brother with a witness. You go to the person with the leader. What's not mentioned in that order is going to God. You got to go to Galatians 6 for that. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, you go to God. It says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. So before I go to Matthew 18 and go to my brother, I'm supposed to go to God where if they're right or if they're wrong. Here's why I go to God first. I could be mistaken.
Yeah.
Number one. Number two, here's why I go to God. Because God, I need to be spirit filled when I go to him in Matthew 18. Like you said, sometimes I go to someone in the flesh in Matthew 18, go to your brother alone. And I dealt with him and I told him, well, you were in the flesh trying to correct the flesh. Mm-hmm. So where's God in that? So I have to go to God first before I open my mouth to my brother about anything that I have seen or heard or discerned. I have to first go to God, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Then and God quickens me and fills me and gives me spiritual discernment so that when I go to my brother alone in Matthew 18, at that point, now I'm going being led by God. And then if I'm in the spirit, whatever my brother's response is his response. It says in that portion of Matthew 18, by the way, it doesn't tell you how many times you have to go to your brother alone. It doesn't say you go once and if it doesn't work, go get a witness. That's not in the Greek there. It's options where you could possibly go to your brother alone more than once before you go grab a witness. There's space there for more than one time. But again, if you go to the Holy Spirit first, he will guide you in the process. Jesus in Matthew 18 didn't give the process for you to guide yourself. He gave you something that he would guide you and empower you and lead you in. And I think when you approach someone in the body of Christ for correction, if you're not going to God before you go to that person, all of that's going to be is just a work of the flesh.
Well, I think that should be something that would be, without a doubt, the first step.
I hope so.
Going to God. And here's another thing. You could go to God and God could say, don't touch this.
Wow.
Leave it alone. It's not going to be you that does it.
That's a great answer.
It might not be for you to do it. It might be somebody else has
but
to
But I
do
saw it.
It.
You know, he's like seeing his belief, yeah. And I saw it. And God shuts it down.
Number one, it might not be you. Number two, it might not be the right time. Mm. God might say, look, I'm doing a work here. Just let this alone. Mm. And we can see this taking place in some of these men's lives.
Sure.
God did not deal with things right away.
Oh, Peter.
Yeah. Took time. You know, John 21, do you love me? This comes at the end. After he's risen from the dead. He didn't say that like, you know, in Matthew 26, 27. He's saying that to him. Yeah. Is there a relationship between you and I?
Uh-huh.
Then you can feed my sheep. So it's like, number one, am I the one that's supposed to go?
Okay.
Number two, is this the right timing to do it? Mm-hmm. If I am. So I've got to answer question one. Mm-hmm. God, is it me?
Yeah.
Number one, do you want correction? Number two, is it me that should be the corrector, the person that brings in the discipline? Number three, what's the timing on it?
Mm-hmm.
What's the timing on it, you know? Mm. And so really, it's so important. Otherwise, we're just going after people all the time when we see them.
Dash Belly, you see it all the time. Yeah. I told him. I got him alone in the corner and I nailed him. Yeah, you did. You and your flesh and the flesh plus the flesh is just, you added sin to sin. And no wonder God didn't deal with it because you weren't godly when you went to. It's the key. You said it right. It's recognizing godly correction. And that first begins with me. Even as a corrector, I have to be one with God's mind and God's character before I approach anybody because God looks at me and says, I think it's in Galatians 6:2. He talks about because you yourself could fall the same way. It could be who died and made you corrector. And God forbid you walk around the house with God and you're the corrector. You're walking around correcting everybody. God forbid that's your testimony in the body of Christ. Captain Corrector, I fixed him. Who's going to fix you? If you're fixing the church, who's fixing you?
An interesting thing is like I would remember instances where we had homes, and I did a lot of work in prisons,
mm-hmm.
and we had homes for people. And, you know, people would take time when they had certain habits.
Okay.
And they had to be – they definitely were not godly habits, but they needed time. You know, somebody just sees somebody lighting up a cigarette and maybe they just came off of heroin, you know, and they just had a victory over heroin. And I know they're still smoking. Okay. But you know what?
Yeah.
Like, would you just like be gentle with people, be patient with people and wait on people? I know that's not a good thing because you can destroy your body. And the testimony is not good. Yeah. But are you sure that you are the one and this is the time? And, you know, take a look. How many things has God not corrected in our lives, mm-hmm. you know, that he's just winked at or he's just been very patient with? And then sometimes even when you're shown something, you say, wow, I was doing that 8 years ago and God never said anything about it, you know? Yeah. And because I wasn't ready, I didn't have a capacity for response at that time. It would have been nothing but reaction. We had a lot of comments up there. Just hellos?
Mostly. Let's take it from the top. Said, let's go up to the top. I read them down.
We don't even know where the top is.
Okay. Sorry, all those comments above Aretta. But Aretta, we got good morning to our faithful pastors. God's hastening for the believer, or chasing rather, for the believer is to bring us back into fellowship with him, which is the purpose of all discipline, is restored fellowship. And I like what you said about identity, because that's what God does with us in 1 John 1:9. He doesn't correct us with our behavior. He corrects us with divine identity. Saravanan, I hope I said that right. His discipline, which is God's, is designed to draw us closer than before, and never because of hating us. God hates sin. He doesn't hate us. Again, Aretta, if God does not correct us, then we are not his. That's qualification for eternal security. It's correction.
Yes.
Jen Hansen says, hello, everyone. Chisanga from Pastor Mervin's wife, Chisanga, is watching from Zambia. And Jen Hansen, again, God bless you all. It's very important to understand the heart behind correction, because that helps you discern the source of the correction. And I like what you said, where you said that I have to be careful on both sides of the correction, that I represent God and that God, I'm the instrument of God, that I'm not leading myself and trying to fix somebody else's life. The church is not here to fix people's lives. God's not empowering us as physicians to fix people's lives. Also Pastor Stan is reaching out from, I'm guessing Argentina. I want to thank you guys for preaching and teaching this message with the heart of God to truly restore and help his kids. Amen, Pastor Stan.
His kids, that's us.
Hey, I haven't been called a kid in a long time. I will take that. Thank you, Pastor Stan. But let's flip it for a second, Pastor. But let's say, okay, and this is a good one. Someone's just corrected you, and you are trying to discern whether it's godly correction. You're trying to discern, is this God? Because we all have that moment when someone's correcting you beside you or above you, and even maybe beneath you. Mm-hmm. They approach you, okay? And whether let's just say they come the right way. No matter how they come, subjectivity creeps in. That personal bias creeps in, and you start saying, who are they? First of all, you challenge them. Who are they to correct me? Number two, you challenge the way they said it. I don't believe they said it to me like that. How dare they use those words? Number three, whose business is it? It starts getting deeper and deeper, and you start disqualifying the correction. And then you write it off as saying, this is not of God. And maybe it is. So how do I tell if I'm being corrected? How do I recognize that it's God's correction?
Well, first and foremost, if it isn't God's correction, I still do not want to react.
Okay.
To it. Okay, because my reaction to it, maybe somebody's bringing correction towards me. Mm-hmm. Number one, they don't have a place to do that. Number two, it's wrong spirit. Number three, it could be something that's not even true.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to be a person who receives it as if it's from God. And, you know, just let God take care of it. Trust God for the situation. That I don't want to put up a wall between me and my brother or whatnot, unless it's absolutely clear to you that maybe he does need to have you correct him, mm-hmm. because of the way he's correcting. I don't know. You know, that can be.
That's tough.
That can be.
Correct the corrector?
Yeah, correct the corrector. Yeah.
I don't know.
But you do it in the nature of God. Everything is done in the nature of God.
Okay.
So that when it's done in God's nature, a person will not despise it, will not faint.
Mm-hmm.
A person will not react to it or resist it, but they will receive it as if it's from God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so I always think of this, like there's so many things, maybe as I think about my life, that maybe God hasn't outwardly corrected.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking like, this is fine. I'm not going to really worry about this too much. And I'll just take that. And I have to also trust that God can correct a person who's incorrectly correcting me. That sounds crazy, isn't it? No, cannot God speak to them? and give God an opportunity to speak to them, because they're wrong, and then the number one, they're wrong, and number two, they're doing it in the wrong way, totally, you know. So this is key. Now, there's going to be certain things, situations where we really have to keep control, like in a classroom.
Okay.
Somebody is disrupted to the classroom, and I'm going to correct them. It's going to be in love, but I don't know what really needs to happen. Removal of that student from the classroom.
Okay.
You know, sometimes when they're openly arrogant or openly rebellious, maybe you need to correct that open rebellion openly in front of people. You know, I don't know. You know, it can be many different situations that can take place, you know, in those kind of ways. So maybe you can't always go to your brother alone. Maybe what the person has done has been something that they've done publicly in front of people, you know?
Sure.
Like somebody stands up in church and just starts saying things, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And like, you need to say, like, would you mind sitting down? Because what you have to say is not from God, you know? And that would be like a public correction that would take place to keep order in the situation. Classroom, church meeting, something that's going on in a family or something like that. So it's just so important to understand their capacity and God's initiation and what's the Holy Spirit saying to you, you know? As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, the children of God. And this is key. So I want to be Spirit-led in all of this. So
I think it's key, Pastor Billy, as well, to examine myself. I think in every bit of correction that God allows to happen in our life, there is an element of an opportunity to hear from God. Like I think of 2 Samuel chapter 15, when Shimei is insulting David in verse 5, and he's attacking him. In 16, rather, in verse 5, he's attacking him, and he's saying, you've got blood on your hands. And at the worst possible moment, Absalom has just stolen the kingdom. David's on the run. And here comes Shimei out of nowhere, cursing, throwing stones, da-da-da. And I like how David kind of steals his men. And he kind of says, like, you know what? Maybe this is of God. Maybe you have been corrected incorrectly, or you've been accused incorrectly, or you've been falsely accused, and it's for the Lord's sake. Maybe God is saying, okay, you know what? They're misspeaking to you. You're being corrected. Maybe you don't accept the correction, but you accept the opportunity to fellowship with God in the false correction. I think a lot of times we defend ourselves because we're raised morally, and nobody wants to be wrong, because you were taught since you were little that right is good and bad is wrong. So when someone tries to say that you're wrong, your knee-jerk reaction is, I'm not wrong. We don't see profit in being wrong. So if I don't see profit in being wrong, why would I see profit in correction? Because I'm protecting my rightness. And that's why in the argument, we go back and forth until I prove you're wrong, because that establishes my right. But when it's godly correction, okay, that means, number one, if it's godly, I may not always come out on top. My ego, man, I might be corrected and I'm right, which is that goes back to the 1 Corinthians 6:7, bear the wrong. It might also be a 2 Samuel chapter 16 where, okay, I'm being accused and I'm wrong, but okay, it might be the Lord. It's the Lord. See, when you're falsely accused, you don't get a pass from trusting God. You don't trust God just for the good. When justice happens, when injustices happen in your life, like you've been falsely accused, God still expects you to walk with God. Look at Joseph. Joseph was falsely accused of rape. He was placed inside of a prison. He was jailed or a slave for 13 years of his life in Egypt. The first 13, he was jailed. What's interesting in the scriptures there is he never defended himself to Potiphar. He never said, you know what, your wife's kind of interesting. No, he never defended himself to Potiphar. He didn't explain himself. He didn't complain, and he didn't defend at all. He just bore it, and he walked by faith with God. And sometimes in these situations, when you've been corrected and it's wrong, that's a test of my faith. I got to walk by faith and say, okay, maybe your knee-jerk reaction is to correct the corrector. But sometimes you don't correct the corrector. You swallow some things and you walk with God and say, okay, God, I don't believe I did anything here. This person's correcting me. I'm going to walk. This is part of the training that you have for me to walk by faith. So I'm going to accept. I'm going to find you in the situation But I also like the idea, Pastor Belly, of examining yourself first in 2 Corinthians 13:5. That if someone is correcting you, okay, maybe I can look at myself and say, okay, God, search me, O Lord. Is there any bit of truth to this? Because I would say by two or more witnesses, a matter is established. If someone's correcting me, the Holy Spirit in me would bear witness also that this is true. It's not just the title in front of the person's name or the position they hold in the church or the veracity of what they're saying, but it's also the Holy Spirit bears witness in my spirit that, yes, this is true and, yes, this is wrong. Because that's where you find the prophet at. You find the prophet when you find God. If you don't find God in the correction, then where's the prophet?
Nowhere.
Yeah, yeah.
And this is so important. I think that's how that takes place. And, you know, there can be so many different levels of this. I mean, is a church based on love, mercy, and grace?
Mm-hmm.
If it's not based on love, mercy, and grace in truth, then everything that takes place in the church is actually like on a wrong foundation.
Mm.
So that means even everything, the word on a wrong foundation, correction mm-hmm. on a wrong foundation, discipline on a wrong foundation, church growth on a wrong foundation.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to begin with God's nature. So if we don't think of God's nature first and foremost, the foundation of his nature, then we will totally be wrong in our correction.
Yep.
There's no doubt about it. So it's important for people to really fellowship with the nature and the character of God.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the key. And you can see how creatively, I mean, how did Jesus creatively correct Peter in John 21?
Mm-hmm.
Do you love me?
Yeah.
Feed my sheep. In other words, like, he asked him three times and he was grieved. Peter was grieved. Mm-hmm. He asked him a third time, you know, because that mm-hmm. had to be established first, the relationship between him and Jesus,
yeah.
before he could do anything. Not only feed the sheep, but feed the lambs and correct and guide mm-hmm. and walk with God. What's his relationship with God himself? What's his relationship to Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
That's why John 21 is all about Peter and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
This is so key. And he's out fishing. He said to them, he didn't start yelling at them, you shouldn't be fishing for fish. I call you to be fisher of men.
Mm-hmm.
He said, children, did you catch anything?
Mm-hmm.
Cast your net on the right side, and you get 153 fish. That was his way of, he corrected him through really blessing him, didn't
yeah,
he?
Yeah.
He blessed him with a miraculous catch.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus, they bring everything to land, and Jesus is cooking his own fish on a fire.
Mm.
There's another correction, isn't it?
Yeah.
By the way, I don't really, I showed you a great blessing. You're out fishing for fish when you should be fishing for men, but I'm going to give you the biggest catch you've ever had.
Yeah.
Okay, and then when you come to shore, I'm going to be cooking fish that you didn't catch,
mm.
you know? And then I'm going to say in this relationship, do you love me? So there's a tremendous discipline correction that takes place in John 21,
mm-hmm.
and you can see it's all done in the nature of God based upon who he is in Christ. Chapter 21, 1 through 14, based upon his relationship to Jesus Christ and the love of God, and then his relationship to the Spirit. And, you know, another will gird you and carry you where you would not. He said it to him, when you were young, you walked where you would.
Mm-hmm.
How do you correct it? But when you grow older,
mm-hmm.
another will gird you and carry you where you would not. You just see how Jesus corrected Peter. And he didn't do something in front of everybody else that would embarrass him
sure.
or cause him to be ashamed, but he corrected him in a very loving way with God's love and truth. By the way, when you disconnect love from truth or truth from love, you can tell somebody the truth, but if you don't love them,
mm-hmm.
what good is that?
Ephesians 4:15.
Speaking yes. the truth in love, right?
Yes.
So correction means bringing the truth to somebody. Okay?
Yes.
How do you do that?
Mm-hmm.
What's the character, nature, and quality of that truth?
Mm-hmm.
Is it done in God, or is it just done through what is considered to be truth? And it might even be true. They're doing something and you're true about what they're doing, but you're not correcting them in God's character and nature. And so they will not respond. They will react. And so it's vitally important that I, as a person, and like I said, should I be the one that even does this? Number one,
yep.
God. And if I'm the one that does it, I want to hear from the leading of the Holy Spirit when this should take place. Mm-hmm. And I want you to give me your nature, character, and how to do this so I can mm-hmm. draw them. Jesus was drawing people. His correction always drew people to himself.
Yes.
That's key.
And that's the key.
Yeah. Am I drawing people to God? In other words, like I'm correcting them. I don't want to draw them to me as the corrector. I don't want to draw them mm-hmm. to themselves. I want to draw them to God.
Yeah.
This is really the key. In discipline, godly discipline, drawing people to God himself.
Yes.
And this is exactly what takes place in the scriptures. And when that happened with John Mark going the wrong way, mm-hmm. Peter stepped into his life, and then John Mark got corrected. Mm-hmm. But he got corrected by, I think it's amazing that Peter denied the Lord, mm-hmm. and then John Mark denied the gospel. So he used a corrected denier to correct the denier. Can I say that again? He used a corrected denier to correct the denier.
That's a sermon right there. Yeah. Sign me up.
It's amazing.
We'll be making a podcast out of that next week with Pastor Belly. But I want to close the program with this thought.
But before you do that, can I say one thing? Tonight, October 4th,
yep.
Friday night, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 on the qualifications of leadership. Okay. We've got 22 qualifications of a leader between Titus mm-hmm. and Timothy. And we're going to start off tonight. We're going to go through all 22, not tonight, but in the next couple of classes on the qualifications of a leader. So even if you have somehow a desire, he who has the desire to be an overseer desires a good work.
Yeah.
So if you have a desire, if you don't have a desire, still come, because you need to all of us need to understand if I have a desire to be a leader and I have the qualifications and the gift, I need that. And then I need to know who to be under too.
Sure.
In other words, I need to know what a godly spiritual leader is supposed to be like. So.
Yep. But I wanted to close the program on this thought about the goal of discipline. I think you have to keep the goal in front of you. You said it's for profit. And I got to be more specific about that. It's for profit that leads to progress. It's got the goal. If I'm being corrected and I know the goal of correction, I can receive it. If I'm correcting someone and I know the goal of correction, then I'm careful how I initiate correction. My recognition has got to be, and my expression has got to be based upon understanding the goal, which is restoration. It's not to make you wrong. It's to help you see who you are in Christ, not to point out what you're not in Christ, which is the ultimate goal of edification. To say it a different way, make sure you have the right goal. It's not to win. It's to win over.
Mm-hmm.
It's not to win. It's to win over. My job is to win you over to God's mind. That's what 1 John 1:9 does. When God corrects you in 1 John 1:9, he doesn't come and say, you're wrong. He comes and says, you're my son. You're my daughter. And because you're my son and my daughter, that particular thought, that particular activity is not the activity of my son and my daughter. Name that, forsake that, and walk as my son and my daughter. The goal is to win you over. When Paul corrects the Corinthians, it was to win them over, not to win the argument. And sometimes we become a courtroom, we become lawyers, and we want to indict people, and we believe we're trying to win the case. I'm going to prove that you're wrong. And that's why you have people arguing for 3 and 4 hours, because I'm just going to keep giving you evidence. I'm going to keep giving you layers and layers of explanation to prove to you that you're wrong. Because we think if we prove to you that you're wrong, you say, you know what? You got me. You won the case. You're the winner. I'm the loser. No. As long as you're trying to win, I'm going to always fight. But when I see you're trying to win over me to God's mind, that's different.
Yeah. Do you love the person you're correcting?
That's a big question. That's a huge question.
Do you really love them with God's love? Do you see them in the finished work? Number two, do you love them with God's love? Mm-hmm. Number three, are you there to give them mercy?
Yes.
You know, that rejoices over judgment.
Amen. So it's been a great program, a great week. This is a great week to go back and listen to the entire week on discipline. It's an area that you don't hear many sermons about, but it's also an area that we don't even want to talk about. Don't talk to me. Don't correct me. Nobody corrects me. If no one can correct you, how can you grow? Correction is part of the process of learning. In other words, if you don't want to be corrected, you better never be wrong. Don't make mistakes. Because imagine uncorrected, you go the wrong way for a very, 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 very long time. And at some point, you think you're right. We need correction, but we also need God's correction, God's character, God's way. And don't forget, tonight at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, there'll be Bible College tonight with Pastor Shabelli talking about the beginning of the 31 qualification, 32 actually, corrections.
22.
I received a correction. The 32 corrections, or qualifications rather, for leadership. If you're not a leader, it's good to know what they are. If you are a leader, it's good to be rehearsed in that. And this Sunday, we have services. Come on out and join us at 6025 Moravia Park Drive at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 6:30. God bless you, and we'll see you next week on The Grace Hour.